We thank you, our God, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the truth, to set us free from our sins, to pardon us from our sins, and to give to us the truth. We bless your name for Jesus Christ, who has declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We pray, our God, that you would order our steps in your word, that what we do and what we say will be pleasing in your sight. And so we thank you for this privilege to stand before your people behind this sacred desk and again share the truths of life. Thank you for looking beyond my faults and seeing my needs. Thank you for looking beyond our faults and seeing our needs. Create within us now a clean heart and renew in us the right spirit. In the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all the people who love God said amen. Amen. And those who are not afraid shouted hallelujah. Come on, let's praise him. Hallelujah. 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 We continue in our series of sermons entitled Real Love Is, Real Love Is Not. We have looked at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Corinth is a seaport town. It is a commercial town where persons come and exchange monies for merchandise. Paul looks at that city and he looks at the church. And looking at the church, he shares with us in 1 Corinthians that he received of the Lord Jesus Christ on a night in which he was betrayed, took bread and blessed it, and said to the disciples, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take, eat of that." In the same manner, he took also the cup. He said to the disciples, "This is the New Testament in my blood, the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sin. Take, drink ye of it." Paul looks at the disconnect in the church, and he says, "Let a man examine himself before he eats." Paul is aware of the church of that day, and that scripture speaks to us today. For in the church, there are persons who do not love one another. I'm not talking about Second Baptist. I'm talking about other churches that do not love one another. We at Second Baptist love each other. He's talking about churches where members are envious one of the other. Paul says to that church and to the church of today, you may have you may speak greatly. You may speak greatly. And you may have the gift of martyrdom where you give your body to be burned. But if you do not have love, it profiteth you nothing. Paul wants us to understand that no matter how well we speak, that the message that we should convey to persons is that they are loved of God. John 3:16 helps us by saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." The scripture continues in the theme of love by saying, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for the one that he loves." And then the Bible tells us that God is love. And so Paul writes to the church to encourage them to love one another, to suffer long, that is to put up with a lot of stuff that folk put in your pathway. And then he says, love is kind. To be kind does not mean that you're weak. To be kind means that you have the anointing and the presence of God in your life. And so Paul writes and says, don't be envious of one another. I don't understand why people are envious of another person because he or she has what they do not have. The question comes is, well, are you willing to trust God and wait on God? The Bible says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And so Paul writes to tell them, don't be puffed up. Don't be so full of pride. And then he writes and says, love does not seek her own, is not easily provoked. Do you know people that you just speak to them and it makes them mad? Y'all walking with me today? Says that love thinketh no evil. Last week we looked at love rejoices not in iniquity, not in sin, not in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. And that's where we want to park this morning for a few minutes on love. Love rejoices in the truth. Have you ever had anyone to say to you, tell me the truth? Tell me the truth? Or to ask you the question, is that really the truth? Have you heard people say, I know the truth about that situation? Or have you ever been in court and heard someone say to you, do you promise to tell the truth and nothing but the truth so long as you shall live, or so help you God? Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:25, let each one of you speak truth. Let each one of you speak truth. Paul just said that love does not rejoice in sin or unrighteousness. Now we read that love does rejoice with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. Why did Paul say truth? Why did he not say love rejoices with righteousness? One reason for Paul's choice of words is probably the inherent relationship between righteousness and truth. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul spoke of those who will be judged because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is a person who does not believe the truth who takes pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul's word to the Thessalonians give us a clue why he said love rejoices with the truth. Paul wants us to think about the profound relationship between what we believe and what we do. On one hand, what we believe determines what we do. On the other hand, what we want to do determines what we are willing to believe. That is why the Bible puts a great deal of emphasis on right beliefs. Good doctrine is right thinking about God, ourselves, and others. Right thinking about God allows us to love one another in truth rather than in a setting of self-deception. All unrighteousness denies the truth. All wrong behavior is rooted in a misbelief about reality. All immorality is rooted in a process of self-deception that says, I know better than God how to further my own interests and the interests of others. It is by lies rather than by real love that people attempt to rob their dates of sexual purity. It is by lies and misbeliefs about the truth that people rob banks, kill, cheat, envy, and gossip. It is by lies of self-deception that people assume that The sins of consenting adults hurt no one but themselves. Paul had good reason for saying that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Can I tell you something? The opposite of unrighteousness is not only righteousness. The opposite of unrighteousness is truth. It is believing that the truth about God, it is believing the truth about God and others and ourselves that can enable us to enjoy more than the discovery of faults of others. Putting away our self-destructive misbeliefs can enable us to rejoice when we find moral courage, integrity, patience, and faithfulness, even in those who are doing better than we are. That is the real love. That is real love when we seek the truth and when we know the truth. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." He says to Thomas in John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I was searching the scripture for a person that really speaks of and walks the truth. And I found in Psalm 1 these words about a man that is righteous. Listen to these words, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." When I look at this text and look at the truth and see what the truth does, and look at the man that the Bible speaks of and says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not follow the advice of the wicked, nor his own advice." You remember the rich man who planted, and the Lord gave water and increased to that he had planted. The Bible says that this man, looking at the harvest and the greatness of the harvest, said, "What will I do? What will I do?" He had options. He had the opportunity to give to others. He had the opportunity to feed the hungry. He had the opportunity to open up his storehouse and to pour out blessings for those who were less fortunate than he was. But speaking to himself, he said, "I know what I will do." And that's the problem when we talk to ourselves. Generally, we come up with the wrong answer. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll build greater barns and I'll store that the Lord has given." Can I help us here? We're blessed. We're blessed. And we're blessed to be a blessing. We're not blessed to hoard what the Lord has given us. We're blessed to share what God has given us. To share from the storehouse of God. He says, "I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not have room enough to receive." I say the Second Baptist, no matter what the Lord has given to us, he's given to us that we may feed the hungry. He's given to us that we may shelter those who have no shelter. He's given to us that we may be a blessing. Yes, we can cross the street. Yes, we can go to the palace. Yes, we can say to those who know not Christ, "I am Christ in your life. I am the very image of Christ, because Christ came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly." I don't understand why those of us who have say that we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You don't even know what a bootstrap is. It is the blessings of the Almighty God. God has lifted us. That's why the psalmist says he has taken my feet out the muck and miry clay and placed it on a solid rock and established my goings and my comings. And there ought to be somebody here that you once did not have, but because of the mercy of God, because of the love of God, God has blessed you above measures. And it's not because we are so great, but it's because of the love of God. It's because of the grace of God. Didn't deserve it, but God said, I'm going to let you go to college. Mother and father did not have money for tuition, but thanks be to God, God made it possible. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for me. We are where we are because of the prayers of the saints. I will, he said, I will build greater bonds and make more bonds, but thanks be to God that God sent a messenger to tell to him, thy soul is required this night. When you move beyond your capability and God blesses you, you ought to be able to say, I'm sharing. That's why David said in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy. It ought to be somebody here that started small, but God blessed you. And now your cup runneth over. Surely. It is the power in the presence of God. Then the Bible tells us, blessed are those, and Psalm 89, 15 says, blessed are those who have learned to walk in the light of God's presence. Secondly, I see in Psalm 1, he does not stand on the street with sinners. The Bible says, when you cast your bread upon the water, after many days you will find it again. What do you sow? What you sow, good or bad, comes back to you. So let us not become weary in well-doing. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Dr. Martin Luther King did not give up, even though he was beaten, even though he was placed in prison and wrote his letter to the clergy from the Birmingham prison, from the Birmingham jail. He wrote and told us that if we're going to be God's people, that we're going to be God's people, we must not give up. That's why the songwriter wrote, I won't turn back. I've started in Jesus, and I will not turn back. No matter who's in the White House or the outhouse, I will not turn back. You and I must press on, taking those with us who will go and those who will not go. We need to drag them along the way. And so, my brothers and sisters, in Galatians 6 and 9, Paul says, be not weary in well-doing. At the proper time, God will allow you to reap a harvest if you do not give up. So I don't know about you, but I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. The third thing that I see in truth is that he does not sit in the seat of fault finders. Many of us have fault finders in our lives. Many of us, where we work, we do not receive the proper encouragement that will encourage us to move on. But I say to those of us who are sometimes discouraged by what people say, by what the fault finders have to say, I can tell you this one thing. I'm not working for fault finders. I'm working to hear the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I like what Paul says in Ephesians 2:14. He says, do all things without complaining. Fault finders are folk who always complain. You speak to them and say, good morning. And they say, what's good about it? You speak to them and you say, how you doing today? Why you want to know how I'm doing? I don't understand how you can be kind to somebody and they not return the kindness. Can I tell you what I see in complainers? I see three things in complainers. In complaining, first, complaining is addictive. If you keep complaining, you will become
a complainer.
And so my Bible helps me to understand to keep pressing on and moving toward the upward way. The second thing I see about complaining, it affects your health. In my small church in Virginia, I had this lady named Mrs. Spears. Ms. Spears, when I became the pastor in 1966, she said to me, "Reverend Jemison, you're going to be staying at my house." Mm. I looked at her and I said, "No, ma'am, I'm going to get me a room at the Holiday Inn." She said, "I don't think so. My son is the chairman of the board of deacons, and my other son is the chairman of the board of trustees. And I believe in my heart that they're going to place you at my house." Well, I didn't understand. I'm a young preacher, 25 years old, and tall, dark, and handsome, and y'all don't agree? In the business meeting, I'd been there about a year, and I stayed at her house. Came down on Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. I was glad to check out. But let me tell you what happened. She would always cook these biscuits. Maybe I told you about it. They were not homemade biscuits. They were store-bought biscuits. And she had this wooden stove. And guess what? The biscuits would be burnt on the bottom, brown on the top, and like bubblegum in the middle. And I'd sit there and I'd eat the top and the bottom. And I never complained. Never complained. That's somewhere Sunday after Sunday. I preach. She said, "Reverend, you preach pretty good." I don't understand what pretty good is, but you preach pretty good. And then she would always say, "But you preach so long." And I want to say, "And them biscuits?" She complained so much until one Sunday, I said to her, "Miss Spears, why don't you stay home today?" She said, "I'm going so I can critique your sermon." And guess what she did? She can critique the sermon. Finally, I said in a business meeting, "I'm not staying in her house no more." Her son, Deacon Spears, said, "Reverend, the church is supposed to take care of the widows and the orphans. My wife, my mother's a widow. And the church pays her $100 a month for you to take care, for her to take care of you." Well, that really got me mad, because they were only paying me $75 a month. I said, "If your mother stopped complaining about my sermon, I'll stop complaining about living there." Her other son, chairman of trustee board, said, "We've been trying to get mother to shut up for years. She knows the truth, and she only tells the truth. And you will stay there. If you come down on Friday night, that's where you'll stay. On Saturday, that's where you'll stay." I said, "Why can't I stay at the Holiday Inn?" And one of the old members stood up and said, "Reverend, Mrs. Spears is 86 years old. There ain't no danger there." Y'all catch that on your way home. Criticism becomes addictive, and it can harm your health. Thirdly, complaining robs you of God's blessings. You remember the children of Israel, how they complained? Why could we have not stayed in Egypt? I don't understand why folk who are now free have rights to vote, talking about the good old times. The good old times. Deacon Smith, what was good about going to segregated schools? What was good about having used textbooks? I used to get textbooks at the J.P. Starks Elementary School that folk had used at the other school tore out the answers. I'm trying to figure out the problem. The answer was always in the back of the book, but when I went to the back of the book, the answers are torn out. What was good about having a book that did not have all the material that you need? What was good about second-class citizenship? What was good about that? What was good about being stopped and beaten, stopped, given tickets that you could not pay? What was good about that, Deacon? Nothing. What was good, Second Baptist, about, don't get mad at me, you know I love you. What was good about the church having to move so that a highway could come in? When in New York, they would have built an overpass or built around the church. What was good? What was good about not being able to stay in a hotel? You could work there, but you couldn't stay there. Oh, y'all getting mad at me. But let me tell you something. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his love. Thank God for opening the door. Don't complain about what God has done in your life. Finally, he studies and finds joy in God's word. He studies and finds joy in God's word. Paul writes to Timothy and says to Timothy, study to show thyself approval unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Finally, he finds favor with God in all that he does. The Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Has God ever prospered your work? Has God ever blessed you beyond what you thought? Has God ever promoted you when folks say you shouldn't be promoted? Has God ever opened up a business for you when folks said that your business is going to fail and you've been in that same business for over 30-some-odd years? The songwriter says, God has smiled on me. He has set me free. My mother used to say to me, Robert, always tell the truth. And she put us to a test. Didn't have much money. Come up from Louisiana as a small girl. Married at the age of 16. Had 2-3 sons before she was 20. Completed college. Marched in the high school commencement with her oldest son, finished college 4 years after her middle son. But mother would always test us. She tests our integrity, she tests our honesty. She would always leave change on her dresser. One day, 10 cents came up missing, one dime. Never forget. She waited until late that night and said, boys, come in the room. We came in her room. She said, I have a dime missing. Who took it? My oldest brother, James Earl, said, Mother, you know I wouldn't take any of your money. Middle boy, Robert, said, Mother, I didn't take it. Baby brother Cleveland said, I didn't take it. She said, I know I had 35 cents here. Quarter,
a dime. Somebody took it. So she said, I tell you what, since nobody took it, all of you will be punished for it. Never forget, James Earl stepped up, number one, got his little whooping. In that time, they could whoop us. In that time, they could whoop us. They could discipline us. Daniel Martin said they could beat you. My time came, and I was the second one. She said, Robert, come here. And she started putting that strap on me. And guess what? Brother McKinney, guess what I did? And I wasn't no little boy. I'm 14 years old. I grabbed that strap. Not me. She said, Robert, turn it loose. 5 minutes later, I woke up. I didn't have the strap in my hand. I woke up. And she said, tell the truth. Can I tell you something? Truth crushed to earth will rise again. If you tell the truth will come out later. Prison doors are opening now because inmates said, I didn't do it. And those who accused them 20 and 30 years later are saying, he didn't do it. She didn't do it. Can I tell you something as I go to my seat? They accused Jesus. They said that he said that he was a son of God. Can I tell you something? Truth. Born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Truth. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. True. Bury me. Tear this building down. And the third day, I will raise it up again. True. They crucified him. They nailed him to a tree. They pierced him in the side. They put a crown of thorn on his head. True. But early Sunday morning, on that third day, he got up from the grave, saying, all power in heaven and earth is in my hands. Righteousness will live forever. A lie will die. But the truth, the truth, the truth will live forever. 5 years later, my brother came home from the army. Mother said, James, how's it been? He said, I brought you your dime. The truth. Tell the truth. Live the truth. And know that Christ Jesus is true. And he's true to his word. He will come back. He will come back. He comes back every day to bless us. Deacons, would you please come forward? The door to my Father's house is standing wide open. Live for Christ. Trust him. I was talking to my brother about that dime, and he said to me, Robert, that peanut patty showed it tastes good. And that almond joy was worth the whooping. But God says to us, you can believe that I am the truth. Standing, choir singing. The door to my Father's house is standing open. We invite you to come.
I love the Lord.
He heard.
He heard my cry. And pitied every groan. Long as I live and trust.
Tomorrow, we will have the Martin Luther King March. It's not a parade, it's a march. We're mindful of the work, the life, the love, and the legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. So we encourage you to join with our city and state officials in our nation as we celebrate his life. James Russell Lowell wrote these words: truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God, within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. The eternal years of God are hers. And so Paul says to us, love rejoices with the truth. Would you take somebody's hand close to you as we go from this place singing, "We Shall Overcome"? So the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord God be gracious unto you, lift his countenance upon you, and give you his peace, his safety in travel, his joy in celebration, his love, and your commitment to excellence. in serving God and humankind. The choir leads us as we sing. We shall walk hand in hand. Have a great week. Have a great week and a great day.
Thank you, man.